Everybody just lift up your hands. Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father God, we come before you thanking you. We thank you for your word, Father. We thank you, Father, that it works mightily in us. We thank you, Lord. We open our hearts right now to receive your word, the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls, which is able to bring and produce all of the benefits of salvation and restore our minds, restore our souls, restore our wills, just restore our bodies with the medicine of the word, that it be life and health to all our flesh. We thank you, Father, that your word has no boundaries when we simply give vent and give way for your word to dominate us. We thank you, Lord, that you are able to do exceeding great things in our life. Thank you, Father. We just pledge to you right now that we receive your word, not as if men spoke it, but as from your very heart to our very heart. This is your word, the word of God. And we thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your word. We will act upon it. We will be doers and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, give us further light, further information, further revelation, further knowledge into the things of the Spirit. Open it up for us so that we can walk with confidence in this hour of transition in this country. Lord, that we can be a light for others, that we can have the answers when people need those answers. We have solutions for when we run into people who need solutions. Because we have the greater one on the inside, greater than any need, greater than any problem, greater than anything. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Oh, hallelujah.
Amen.
Wow. Say wow.
Wow.
Now say it backwards.
Wow.
Hallelujah. Well, let's go right to our weekly confession. Let's declare this together. This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. This word is God speaking to me. Praise God. Well, we're going to do a little Bible learning today. How's that? A little Bible learning? Figure that, church, Bible? Wow, yeah. You know, it's too bad. A lot of churches, they just throw that out. I mean, Lori grew up in a church where they didn't even go read the Bible. It was all catechisms and stuff and whatever. It's like, no, that's man's religion, man's ways, man's philosophies. And we want God's ways, don't we? God's word is alive. Not what people say about God's word. He doesn't watch over that, but he watches over his word to perform it, to fulfill it, to activate it in our lives. So, you know, we have to study the Bible now? No, I'll tell you what, learning the Bible should be an amazingly exhilarating and joyful, not just time, but experience. When we read the Word of God, you have the opportunity to experience Him, to feel His breath encouraging you, strengthening you. It should be an exhilarating and joyful time. Gosh, I get to do the Word. I get to be in the Word. I get to, do you know what God went through to get this to us? Man, how many people gave their lives to get this Word to us? I mean, you think of the prophet Isaiah and the wonderful ministry that he had in his life. Do you know how he ticked off the priesthood? The religious people, the religious leaders of his day, so bad that they sawed him in half. You know, we take it so for granted. Look, these words meant so much to God that he was willing to get it through human vessels who are willing to sacrifice everything. I mean, we have armies in this country, men who have signed off their whole body for the use of this country to protect its freedoms and its liberties and its sovereignty. In the last administration, I'm going to go into this in a minute, but praise God. We need to know what we've been delivered from, too, just as much as we know what we're delivered to, so we can walk in thanksgiving and appreciation for all the things that we have in this world. So the reason I say joyful experience when you get into the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is the author. And what are the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy. So if we're reading that Word of God that He breathed into man, and now we're reading that Word of God and we're putting it in our heart and speaking it with our mouth, then joy ought to be there too. Because the Holy Spirit is the joy in the Word of God. He is the peace in that Word of God. He is the love in that Word of God. Hey, amen? I just think that the reason, or the primary reason, many reasons why people don't really enjoy learning the Bible is because they try to turn it around and fit it into their own situation, try to fit it into their own religious mindsets, fit it into their own man's philosophy, man's wisdom, man's whatever and understanding, and man's religion. And it just doesn't work. God doesn't mess with man's religion. He didn't come here to agree with our religion. He came here so that we could understand what the real truth is and to do that. That's the Bible. That's what the Bible gives us. It gives us a door. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man will enter in, he shall be saved. There is no other way to heaven. Say, well, he was a really good person. Well, was he saved? You know, it's so, some people are so close, but still a universe away. And we've really got to make sure that we are believing what God tells us to believe about himself. There are some things in the Bible that we can disagree on, and we'll both make heaven. Amen? But there are things in the Bible like the virgin birth. If you don't believe in that, you know, really, that's everything. You got to believe that he died on that cross for you, that his blood was shed for you, that he rose again from the dead. These are things that you cannot just say, okay, you need to believe in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You need to believe in that. Those are the foundational things, and there are other foundational things. But if we agree on the 10 horns of the beast or something like that, you know what? We're not even going to be here at that time anyhow, as long as we got the other, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, the virgin birth, and those things. We got those right. The rest will take care of itself. That's right. Amen. Praise God. See, you gotta touch that foundation once in a while and say, yee. Because you know what? The grace of God that put Jesus on that cross for you, man, if that doesn't keep you in a place of humility and gratefulness, nothing will. You gotta be thankful for that. So stop wrestling, stop trying to dominate the Word. You know, and we as Christians, we tend to do that too. We tend to dominate the Word rather than allow it to dominate us, dominate our plans, our schedule, our intentions and things like that. We God goes into intentions too in Hebrews. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. So he's there when it's time to make a decision, when it's time to take a little inventory of our value systems and our priorities and our intentions in life. He wants to be involved in all of that and plan. He's smarter than you. And he knows the future. Oh, I love that. He knows the future. Praise. He's already there. I mean, he's already there. Praise God. So here we are. Open your ears. Open your heart. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 says, keep your foot. In other words, watch what you're doing. Keep your foot when you go into the house of God, and be more ready to hear be more ready. Ready. Are you ready? You ready to hear? That means to understand and to do it. Be more ready to hear, well, than to give the sacrifice to fools, because they consider not that they do evil. But look, we get the chance to be ready. Ready to hear. You know, James 1, I believe it's 19, says that everybody ought to be swift to hear and slow to speak. Amen. So, are you ready to hear today?
Yeah.
We turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And again, we're framing this series in the light of the fact that we live in a country that is transitioning into a place. It's a good transition. We've had bad transitions, but here's the thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter verse 9, it says this. Paul was asking the Corinthians for prayer. He was in Ephesus at the time, and he was asking them for prayer. He says for this, because a great door and an effectual is open to me, and there are many adversaries. Boy, I'll tell you something. Don't think the devil's just going to lie down. Don't think these minions of Marxists are going to just lie down and take it. These are people who despise America. They despise the Constitution. They despise the freedom and liberties. They are power-hungry people, and they want to maintain power. Look what they've done to try to maintain power. Everybody who has anything to do with Trump in key places, they've arrested them. Not even politely. They wait till they get in a vulnerable, right to when he's, Peter Navarro, right when he's ready to get on that plane. They could have come to his house. He lives right next to him. But they wanted to make a big thing, and manacles and everything, because he wouldn't appear to Congress. He doesn't have to. Legally, constitutionally, he doesn't have to. But what they want to do is enforce their phony authority.
Right.
And they usurped too much. They cut off too much. People started seeing it. How many trials did they put President Trump through and nothing's happened?
Yeah.
They had a jury convict him of what? Trumped up charges that wasn't even a crime.
Yeah. Right.
And so what they have done, and, you know, Shakespeare said, methinks they protest too much. And people woke up and smelled that stench, and they just said, I think we need a new direction. And thank God for Flashpoint and Christian television that were encouraging people to get to the polls and vote. People hadn't voted for centuries, for years, Christians. Finally got some giddy up in their saddle and got to the voting and voted and got him in. So praise God. Wake up, thou that sleepest in Christ will give you light. Hallelujah. But a great and effectual, this word effectual is the word energes in the Greek. It means powerful. This is a powerful door that's opening for us right now that we need to really take advantage of the opportunities because there are many adversaries. Don't think the times are any different now than they were then. Don't think things were different back in Jesus' day or back in Moses' day or back. Don't think they were any different. This is a fallen world ever since Adam sinned. And we've inherited that sin nature, that everything. When we got born again, the sin nature went out. You know, God doesn't leave you in that. You know, say, well, you know what? I'm still a sinner. No, you're not. You were a sinner, but now you're saved by grace. You can't be a sinner saved by grace. That's an impossibility. And it's really a definition of terms. A sinner is a godless person, somebody who is without God and without hope in the world. Where a righteous person believes in God, has been recreated. So we have the ability of God on the inside, and that's where we need to renew our mind. We just pray that, for that restoration of our minds, a renewal of our minds. Get rid of, bind up the wounded places in our soul. And that's what we call the flesh. The flesh is the residue of the old man. But the real problem was our spirit. That's where Adam lost it. That's where his spirit went from life to death. And we inherited that. And we had the ability to do many things because in the spirit we are unlimited, because through prayer and through the word of God we are connected to an unlimited God. Amen. So we're in a time of transition here. And it's an opportunity that we'd be wise not to squander. I heard a uh-huh. We should not squander it. Praise God. Here's what we need: the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We need to manifest and show the world that there is a living Jesus Christ in the church, that there is a living God in the church who breathes, who loves, who wants to accentuate that love over everything that the world has told them Jesus is. They don't know the real story until they see the gifts of the Spirit in operation and say, wow, what was that? That's the God who loves you. He walked that way. He changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He walked that way when he walked on the earth. He's at the right hand of the Father, and now he is in all of us, and he does the same things that he always did. Amen. We need wisdom and revelation of these things. Praise God. You know, if we don't understand history, we're doomed to repeat it. Remember that old saying? If you're ignorant of history, this is why the Marxists over the last several years have tried to destroy statues and everything to take our history away so we can't learn from it and learn from the mistakes and learn from the times that we erred and got away from the truth. They want to erase all of that so they can reestablish a new truth, their truth, what they hold as true. But they're going to fail. You know, they try so hard, and every time they try to fix something, it just gets worse. You ever notice that? Every time the Democrats get their hands on somebody, it's destroyed. I mean, it really does. I mean, look, I'm not judging that, but I am assessing the fruit. You shall know them by their fruit. And I can see that the fruit is rotten. Praise God. So let's take a little walk down history lane here. But 1962. See, we're in a mess because of bad decisions. 1962, the U.S. Supreme Court decision was that prayer should be removed from the public schools, and public prayer was also banned. You were subject to a lawsuit if you were praying in public. 1963, the Bible was removed from a year later. After they took prayer to school, then they got the Bible removed from school, and it is no longer legal to use it as a textbook. 1963. I was 12 years old. Excuse me. So, no prayer, no Bible. 10 years later, 1973, abortion came. This is a descending slope. This is Romans 1 happening. Excuse me one second. All right. Then, you notice that all of a sudden, soccer games started on Sundays. Yeah. Stores were open on Sundays. I mean, when I was a kid, not even gas stations were open on Sundays. You know, all of a sudden, things became more important than Sunday, than God. That's his day. Because, you know, Sunday is celebrated as the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Actually, he didn't. He rose on Saturday afternoon, but it's celebrated that way. But they don't know that, so they just usurp Sunday anyway. All these sports and everything are taken on Sundays. Then our food supplies, they started putting all these new chemicals in it. Now we've got all kinds of new diseases that weren't. I never heard of these things when I was a kid. They would have probably tagged me with ADHD. Yeah, my father didn't know what to do with me. He had to send me to prep school. But the thing is, have you ever heard of any of these kind of diseases before? Autism is, yeah. What's that? Ozempic. That stuff promotes. This is the root of it, is these chemicals in the food systems that have produced all these diseases, and autism is now epidemic proportions. Oh, right. It is really insane. You'd be best to just check the labels on these things. And either that, or, you know, if you're invited somewhere, you eat out, just, I take authority over this food in the name of Jesus. I command the blessing of God over this food. It is life, health, and strength to all my flesh. Kill every one of them, Lord. Chemicals. And then our economy started to decline. Do you know when Carter was a president, do you know what the interest rates were for CDs? 16%.
Wow.
Loan rates were so high, industry just stopped. So now, 62, prayer, 60 out of school, 63, Bible was removed, and it starts going downhill from there. Nixon removed the gold standard. Actually, FDR started it, but Nixon is the one who really uncoupled it from the dollar, and the dollar started taking nosedives after that in the world system. Gas shortages, do you remember? Waiting 2 hours in line for because of the gas embargo that was going on because of Carter dumb moves. He was probably, up until that time, I think he was the worst president that the United States ever had. I mean, you got to work at it to get worse than that, but Biden worked hard at it. He did, and he is going down. Now, he commuted those death sentences, so these families don't feel that they're having justice anymore. Now, I saw this little runner on the news that says that he just commuted 2,700 sentences of criminals. So he's doing as much damage as he can on the way out to make it as difficult as he can for Trump to restore the standard of righteousness and justice. Then there's the healthcare industry. Obama took that over. He tried to. It hasn't been the same since. And it's just been going downhill too. Government corruption. Members of Congress are using their seats to pass legislation to drive stocks up so they can get their insider trading. I'm telling you, it is so corrupt and so filthy. Joe Biden's lawyer, they have 20 different shell companies. It's just going on and on and on. Now, in 2019, when Trump was president, you know what was uncovered was this huge slush fund for congressmen to tap into to pay hush money to women that they had harassed sexually. And from 1998 until that time, over $200 million was paid. Candace Owen released that report too. $200,000 was report. This is corruption. This is filth. This is stuff that you can't even make this stuff up. That is a slush fund, and that became disclosed under the Trump administration. It's going to be interesting to find out what else is going to be revealed soon when Jeffrey Epstein's list is going to come out. Bill Clinton. Oh, I'm sorry. We know. Prince Andrew. And all of these shenanigans. Oh, we'll see. The point is that the United States of America turned away from God. And the corruption of that is, this is the type of corruption that Samuel was born into in Israel. He was born in Ramah. His father was Elkanah, his mother was Hannah. The little backstory there is Elkanah, see, having multiple wives back then, that's an Old Testament thing. I mean, guys. But he had two wives. One of his wives had children, and Hannah was barren. But Elkanah, he favored Hannah. He loved Hannah, so this other one was always giving her a hard time and making her feel miserable because she was barren. So she prayed. She went to the temple in Shiloh, and she started praying and crying. Eli, the high priest, saw her and said, I think she's drunk. He said, why do you drink so? She says, I'm not that way. I'm praying for a son. Because I've been barren. And so he prescribed something to her. And he said, I'll pray for you too. So he prayed for her. So not too long after that, she was pregnant. She conceived and And she had a little boy. And while she was praying for that boy, she dedicated him. She said, if you give me a man child, I will dedicate him to your service for his whole life. When he was about 5 years old, she dropped him off at the temple in Shiloh to be brought up by Eli. And you got a funny bone there, don't you? So sometimes it just tickles. Oh, hallelujah. Well, laugh, you know. I mean, they did that in Toronto. They did that in Brownsville. They did it in Pensacola, a lot of places. So laugh. Healing comes when you laugh. But the point is that Samuel, there was a supernatural touch to bring Samuel into this world. And the similarities between the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Samuel were both supernatural. Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, and he said, your wife Elizabeth is going to have a son, and you shall call his name John. And not too long after that, she conceived. She says, you will conceive a son in her old age. So then, the same thing, but with Hannah, it was due to prayer. Prayer. You never underestimate a simple prayer. Hannah was desperate. She wanted a child more than anything. Is there anything in your life you want more than anything? Get that vision in your heart. Get it up into your head. Let it take you over and bring it to the altar of the Lord and just pour your heart out and let him give you his answer. Look, we have a better covenant than Hannah ever dreamed of having. And so if we pray and go to the Lord and ask him for something, something just occurred to me, but I can't go there yet. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? So let's look at Samuel for a moment. Samuel was the only man in the Bible. He was born during the age of the judges. And he was... Laughing is contagious. You're infected. You're infected with joy. But Samuel was a priest, and he was a prophet, and he was a judge, the only man to hold those three offices at the same time, which represented, it was a type and a shadow of coming Messiah, who is Jesus, who was a prophet while he walked. He's a priest now, and when he returns, he will be a judge. Amen? Yes, amen. Look. He's going to be a judge. Right now, he's interceding for you as your high priest. When he walked on the earth, actually, he didn't minister in the office of the Son of God. He was the Son of God. He was God manifest in the flesh. But he ministered in the offices of teacher and prophet under the Abrahamic covenant. If he operated in the ministry of the Son of God, then he couldn't have made a statement that he made. If you believe in me, he said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. If he was doing it because he was the unique Son of God, that wouldn't let us in to be able to do any of that stuff. But now that he said that, you shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and you are empowered and you are licensed to do the same things that he did. Wow! That's better than having $200 million in the bank in a slush fund, isn't it? Hallelujah. So he was that. And he was also, during this time, he grew up in the house of Eli. Now, when Samuel was about 12 years old, the Lord woke him up at night, one night. He was living in the temple in Shiloh, and he heard a voice. Samuel. And he got up and went to Eli and said, here am I. Here I am. And he said, I didn't call you. Oh, really? Yeah, go back to bed. Samuel. He went up again. He said, Eli, I'm here. What do you need? He go back to bed. The third time, Samuel. He goes back to Eli and says, you are calling, you're playing tricks on me. Whatever you're doing, I'm here. What do you want? So Eli's the high priest, he realized that the Lord was talking to Samuel. And you remember that Hannah dedicated him to the service of the Lord all his life. So he said, here's what you do. When you go back, if you hear the voice again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant will hear you. And he said that, and the Lord dropped the bucket, and he gave him the word that Eli's house is coming down. Why? Because Eli had two sons, Phinehas and Hophni, and they were so corrupt, stealing money, doing deals. They were having adulterous affairs, all kinds of things, and it was really infecting, driving all the people back to Baal, back to Ashtaroth and Moloch. And so it was polluting the whole land. And God says, I'm going to judge it. And he said, you know what? No sacrifice of anything is going to help you now. It was serious stuff. So where am I here? Let's go to 1 Samuel 8. And here's the backstory to that. Eli didn't discipline his sons. He was not a father to them. He let them run wild. He didn't correct them. He didn't institute any rules and regulations, house rules and regulations. You know, it says, if you spare the rod, you hate your child. My father loved me. Whoa. You know, I mean, I didn't learn. Sorry, Benita. I don't mean to wake up that laugh in you. But he didn't put, well, the thing is, Samuel grew up, got married, had kids, and he had sons that didn't walk the way Samuel walked. They walked the way of Hophni and Phinehas. And they were taking bribes. They were making decisions for filthy lucre and stuff like that. And not as bad as Hophni and Phinehas. But the elders of Israel come to him. Let's go to Samuel 8, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel, all of them, gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old and your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. So you got to understand, the cycle of the judges was one of the darkest points in Israel's history. What happened was, when they came into the land, they divided up the land. There had to be a justice system. The Levites were spread all through the land of Israel, the promised land. And they appointed judges. So what happened, Gideon was a judge. Deborah was a judge. Samson was a judge. They had like 17 judges during this time. And what happened was, Israel would get into, let's go back. Before they went into the land, God told them, the residents in Israel, you need to drive them all out. Drive them, not most of them, all of them. Just drive them out. They worship these gods who require to give up their firstborns or make their children walk through the fire and do all of these things, these demonic things. And you'll get, if you don't drive them all out, you'll get, your people will get stuck in their religion. They'll convince them. And so what happened is, Israel would get into idolatry, get into all of this stuff. Then their nation would be weakened. The Philistines would come in, and they would conquer them and subject them to their, now they were working for the Philistines. The Philistines were in charge. God would raise up another judge and deliver them from that. And it was the cycle of the judges that went up and down and up and down, in and out, to God, away from God, to idols, away from idols, and back to God. And it just got to the point in time where Samuel's sons were corrupted just as much as anybody else. You know, sin is contagious. Bad choices affect people. Actually, bad choices can affect generations. There was a study done from the, like, do you remember who, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God? Do you remember who that was? Jonathan Edwards. Yes, thank you, John. Jonathan. Thank you, John. Jonathan Edwards. They traced his descendants down, and they were like, there were the senators, governors, judges. It was just incredible wealth. And then they tracked this other guy down who was a murderer who was incarcerated in New York City. And his generations were like prostitutes, robbers, killers, murderers, and everything, people on death row stuff. Our decisions affect our posterity. Your grandchildren that are yet unborn are depending on you. Their children and so forth, they're depending on the decisions that we make in our life. It's a serious thing. This is why God was so harsh with Eli. This is why he held him to a higher standard, because he gave him so much authority. Samuel, I'm sure he tried with his kids, and I'm sure that Joel and the other one were probably a lot like me when I was a kid. But it drove the elders of Israel to come to Samuel and say, look, we're done with this judges. We're not going to go up and down anymore. We want a king. Let him judge us. So Samuel said, he went to the Lord, and the Lord told him. The Lord said to Samuel, hearken to them. In verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, hearken to their voice of the people, in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. God wanted a theocracy where he could be the judge, where he could deliver justice. God's kind of justice that works things out for everybody. But they wanted a king to judge over them. They couldn't see any further than that. But they rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they do to you. Now, therefore, hearken to their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of king that shall reign over them. Well, to make a long story short, Samuel told them what their king would be like. Look at verse 11. He said to them, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint for them for himself, for chariots, to be his horsemen. And some shall run before the chariots. That's not a good position. And he will appoint his captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and he will set to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your seed. In other words, he's going to take over. They were attempting to take over the entire justice system, our court system, our schools, and everything. They were going to take your sons and daughters out there, make them what they want them to be. This is, you know, do you remember last week we talked about John the Baptist and the prophecy from Micah concerning him, that he will turn the father's hearts to the children and the children to the father? He will be Elijah will send. So even then, why would he have to turn the hearts of the fathers toward the children unless they were divided? The devil has always been after families to divide them between fathers and children and everything. He's always been that way. And he's not going to stop. Take your daughters, he'll take your fields, your vineyards, everything that you... Verse 16, he will take your men servants and your maid servants. And this is exactly what Saul did. He literally ripped the heart out of Israel. Thank God. Thank God for David. David made some mistakes, big ones. I mean, when he made a mistake, I mean, he just blew it out of the water. And but he was big enough to know that God could forgive him. That God is a God of mercy. And he would look to a repentant heart, and David repented before God. And he paid a price, too. That child that he had with Bathsheba died. Then, through the same person, Bathsheba gave birth to Solomon. And Solomon took Israel to a world power. Praise God, the wealth of Samuel is just legendary. In fact, when he invited the Queen of Sheba to come and visit him, the palace, when she walked into the palace, she fainted. It was so beautiful. This is a queen who lives in luxury. And she walked into that place and she fainted. He developed all these trade centers and everything. Israel became a hub for trade and really we're raking it in. There's so much here to this series. But we need to know something, that we walk with the one who knows our future, and we need to let him influence our decisions. We need to let him into our lives and correct our priorities, influence our motives. Are we doing this for the right reason? Are we doing this for selfish reasons? And really, I mean, look, you're the one who has benefit to be honest before God and to allow him in. It's never, ever, ever, ever too late to change the entire future. Never too late. We need to understand that. The United States of America, the way it was set up, we've got three branches of government. I'm bringing this into now where we are. We have a legislative branch, that's Congress. We have the executive branch, that's the president. And that office there, he is charged with executing the laws that Congress passed. So we have Congress, we have the legislative branch, the judicial branch, and the executive branch. And to get them to agree on anything is really hard. For them to do anything, I mean, it's really hard. But if you have a king, you know, you don't have to deal with the elders agreeing on anything anymore. You just have one king. You've got to look at this. What is the devil looking at here? All he has to do is influence one person now. And that one person, what he says goes. He's the king. So it's much easier for the devil to have a king. Who is influencing those elders? Who is influencing all this stuff and the plots leading up to that? We don't know the bullet that we just dodged in this country. We have no idea. We dodged a nuclear explosion into bondage and suffering and all kind and immorality and diseases and things they don't have any fix for. We really dodged the bullet. Pray for President Trump, that he stays in love with the Constitution, that he stays in love with freedom, that he stays in love with the things that God has ordained this country for and the purposes of this country, the value system of this country that has been tried to be commandeered. You see, where there's strife, there is envy. See, now there's envy. In Israel, the elders come to him. We want to be like the other nations. They're envying the other nations. Where there's envy, there is strife, and there is every evil work. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Where there is envy, there is... Can we go to that scripture? James chapter 3, verse 16, I believe it is. But where there is envy, there is strife. They wanted to be just like the other nations. Willing to throw out God, everything else. They didn't reject you, Samuel. They rejected me. I would have led over. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. If you're confused, go back. There's strife somewhere. If there's strife somewhere, go back. There's envy somewhere. Deal with yourself. Just do it now. And you know what? The path in front of you will open up to a much brighter future, because the one who knows the future wants you to step through that door. This was a transitional period that Samuel, being in those three offices, transitioned Israel from the time of the judges into a new era of the kings. And thank God he stood as a priest for that. It wasn't too long after Saul was anointed king that Samuel came to him and said, "The Lord has taken the kingdom from you and given it to another." God told Samuel, "Go down to Bethlehem, go down to Jesse's house and anoint one of his boys to be king of Israel." And he anointed, and he lined up his kids. Don't ever feel bad if you're the black sheep of the family. God's got plans for you. And Samuel looked at them all and says, "None of these are what God's, do you have any other sons?" He says, yeah, it's David. He's in the back, 40 with the sheep. Call him. He saw him, he said, "He's the one," and he anointed him, just dumped that oil on him and just said, "Hey," and he anointed him king of Israel. And for the next 12 years, David ran from Saul. Saul would not give up power. So don't think these Democrats or whatever, don't think these socialists, Marxists, don't think that they're just going to give up power. No. But David had honor. He said, "Saul was anointed by God as king, and I'm not going to kill him. I don't care if he was anointed for 10 minutes and blew it. He's still anointed by God who doesn't change, and I'm not going to blow it. I'm not going to blow my future by taking it out on him. I know the kingdom is mine, and I'm not bothered by it. And it'll happen." So when King Saul was finally killed by the Philistines, he was finally killed. David assumed being king of Judah. And not long after that, he got Israel. So we got one nation again under King David, who is a man after God's own heart. How's that for some Bible learning today? Is that exciting? Does that open up some things for you and make it exciting to live in the time that we're living in? A time of transition where God has given you so much authority over your future. God has given you authority, so much authority over, really, you have the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You can unlock his power to kick in the gates of hell that are holding people back. Let your light shine in their darkness. Let that darkness reveal the light that's in you. Yes. So that you can stand strong and be who God created you to be. In a time of transition, you will be the stability. You will be the stable one. And they'll go to you and want to know what you have. You know, if somebody interviewed Paul, said, "Paul, what is it that you have that you can stand and be smiling and be so full of joy in such adversity, coming at you all the time with the care of all the church?" He went through the whole litany of it. "What do you have?" He says, "Well, you know what I have? I have the same, identical, exact spirit of faith. Where it is written, I believe and therefore I've spoken." He says, "I also believe and I just keep speaking and I 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 am. My faith is the victory that overcomes the world." This is the same faith that created the universe, that got Jesus in here, and he's living in me. It's the same spirit, the same faith. See, faith is a spirit. It's a spiritual force. It is a creative force. It is a reconciling force. It is a powerful force that can do anything. And that exact faith, just write this down, 2 Corinthians 4:13. "We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken, I also believe, and therefore speak." See, if your faith doesn't move your mouth, it won't move a mountain. If it won't move your mouth, it's not going to move anybody else. That is because the devil doesn't care what you believe, as long as you be quiet about it. But you start stomping the field saying, I am who he says I am. I can do, I have, I am seated where he says I am seated. And then Paul said to Timothy, he says, I'm going. And he was done. He said, I finished my course. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord Jesus himself will give me on that day. Let's put our minds, let's put our vision right there and walk accordingly. Amen. Otherwise, you know, the devil works so hard to get you. You know, I remember Joyce Meyer. She said her and Dave almost got out of the ministry over a cheeseburger at McDonald's. You know, she put it this way. She said, you know, Dave said, okay, we're going to be full-time in the ministry at this point. And she said, let's go to McDonald's. He says, okay, now, I don't want to give you a bite out of mine. She would never buy. She would say, I'll just take a bite of you. I'll buy you a cheeseburger. I'll buy it for you. And she says, no, I'm not hungry. I'm not hungry. Then they get the thing. And she said, let me have a bite of that. I just got hungry. He said, I'm not giving you a bite. Well, that started the thing escalating. And here they are full-time in the ministry arguing in a fisticuff almost over a cheeseburger. Yeah. You see how...
McDonald's cheeseburger.
A McDonald's cheeseburger. I'm sure they heard them all the way over to Ronald McDonald's house. But the thing is, you see what I mean? Some little thing gets in the way. Let's not let that happen. Amen. We got bigger fish to fry. We got more important things to do. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are living with us, in us, that you lived for us so that we can live for you and your purposes, which are so much better and bigger and brighter and more powerful than anything we could do on our own. We thank you for the opportunity, that open door, that great and powerful door that you've opened to us, and we will be mindful that there are many adversaries, but we walk with the living God, and you know our future, so we will keep our eyes focused on your word so that we can recognize your voice when we hear it and take the direction. In Jesus' name, amen.